While you're up here, why don't you share a little bit about the difference between the flesh and the spirit when it comes to what we were talking about the other day?
So Rick and I are counseling a couple who are dealing with infidelity. And I remembered that years ago, I read this testimony that really, really touched my heart. In fact, I remember where I was sitting. It touched me so much, and what the date was. So I went on the internet. I'm trying to find this particular testimony. And what it was a gentleman, his wife had had an affair years ago, and she, you know, confessed to him, and he was meditating, considering how much God had loved him and forgiven him of all of his sins. And he said, "I couldn't help but forgive her. It just flowed out of me to her, and it took him by surprise." Well, anyway, I'm looking on the internet because I want to share this testimony with them, and I can't find it, but I find another testimony, and it's a couple that's been in ministry, and he'd had an affair, and the wife was talking about how, well, the Bible says you have to forgive, so I knew I had to forgive him, and it's hard, and it's been a long journey, and I've worked through it, and I've forgiven him. And I said to Rick, "Isn't that strange? These are two testimonies of the forgiveness for infidelity, but how different they were." Mm-hmm. Because the one had this amazing, beautiful forgiveness just flow out of him, and the other one
had to work it
because she saw it as a law. Mm-hmm. She saw it as, you have to forgive now, you better just forgive. Mm-hmm. And she forgave him, but it was a hardness to it, and it was difficult, and it was a struggle. And I said, that is such a good illustration of the difference of being under grace and what forgiveness, the experience of forgiveness, mm-hmm. is, compared to having a religious idea and wanting to, you know, do the right thing. It's just a different flow,
I guess
you could say.
Thank you. And the Bible talks a lot about that, talking about the difference. This illustrates the difference between trying to operate righteousness or the right things according to command, which never empowers. It's you doing it. Or operating righteousness by faith in Christ, where the life that you live by the faith of the Son of God. And we want to look at that, and I want to look at that by going to Galatians 5, and I want to deal with another hard scripture. And I call these hard scriptures because these are the ones that people ask me about as I preach about this unconditional love of God, the amazing grace of God, and faith in that grace and in that amazing love. Faith in Him, that's really what it's about. And I think if we look at this, we get a very clear picture of the difference there. And hopefully it inspires just total faith in Jesus Christ, just faith in Him. This is where Paul said, "He that supplied the Spirit and the working of miracles among you, did he do it by the works of the law, or did he do it by the hearing of faith?" It was faith that did that, faith in Christ. And so hopefully I can push this through, because I'd love to just take the whole book of Galatians, and I can't do that, obviously. But in Galatians 5, there's this big question. It gets asked me a lot. That question is, in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, where he says, "The works of the flesh are manifest. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you before, just as I told you in time past," watch this, "that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, If you don't have any revelation of Jesus and all you have is just a flesh mentality, this is very, you think it's very clear to you that this is a list. This is Paul's list of the New Testament don'ts. And if you do any of these don'ts, you do not inherit the kingdom of God. And then you will interpret that to mean that if you do any of these don'ts, that you don't go to heaven, and that God is forbidding you to do any of these don'ts. And so, therefore, people will even say, yes, Paul did preach grace, but he has this list of don'ts. Even under faith, under Christ, under grace, he has this list of don'ts, and we better avoid these don'ts, because if we do these don'ts, we do not inherit the kingdom of God. Anybody ever wondered about that verse right there? Let's look at it. Notice he says, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Two things we want to look at, first of all, the kingdom of God, the definition of that, and then what is Paul talking about by inheriting the kingdom of God? First of all, the book of Romans tells us that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Also, Jesus taught us that the kingdom of God does not come with outward observation. It's not like what we think of as a worldly kingdom. In fact, he said, my kingdom's not like that. It's not of this world. He said, the kingdom is within you. The Bible says that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy, where? In the Holy Ghost. It's in the Spirit. It's in the Holy Ghost that you have the kingdom of God. He is that kingdom that dwells in you. He's righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. He's the realm of God. He's where God rules in your life. In the Spirit is not a physical thing. It is Spirit. It is in eternity. There's no boundaries to it. There's no limitations to it. It is an eternal and forever rule of God without any boundaries. And the throne of God is seated inside you. That's where the kingdom is. And you can live, we know the Bible teaches, in the Spirit, in the kingdom of God, or you can live in the flesh, which is in this world, right? Now, to understand what Paul's talking about, we got to look at the book of Galatians, look at this letter again, what he's writing it for, and who he's writing it to, and what he's writing about. And it's interesting that this book of Galatians is very apparent, if you look at it, just... You don't have to be real smart to figure this out, that he's writing about an issue here, again, that he dealt with this so much. That shows how tempting it is for believers to be drawn away by fleshly things. And these fleshly things they were being tempted with, again, these were what Paul was dealing with. It was in these people that believed in Jesus, but they still wanted to add the keeping of the rules, the keeping of laws to that, because they thought that that would make them better and perfect them. That's why I said, you're foolish. Said, you think that you begin in Christ and then you're made perfect, more complete, more whole, better, by the works of the flesh? Works of the flesh. That's mentioned right there, first words in verse 19, the works of the flesh. And so, we want to study this morning. Let's go back a couple of chapters I guess we'll go to chapter 3. I would have liked to go to 2, but I know I'll take too much time. I'm still debating if I should go. Yeah, let's start in 3. Chapter 3, verse... Yeah, I'm sorry. Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. He says, therefore, he that supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, you're going to see these contrasts between these two worlds, two operations. And what we want to look at as we look at this, we want to see a clear line. And like I said, hopefully it will inspire and show us the power of walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, and choosing that. We sang this morning, as Linda was leading us in the song, this morning, I choose to rejoice in the Lord. Okay, verse 10. He says, for as many of us, many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it's written, cursed is he that does not continue in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, this is what they were tempted to do. There was a big issue, especially it was of circumcision. They were like, Paul, can't we just go ahead and fulfill the Jewish law of that? They're teaching. There were teachers coming in that Paul mentioned, because Paul couldn't be there all the time. He would establish a church and set someone over it, and then he would travel on. Then he would hear reports back, and he would communicate back with them. And now here they are. They've got this teaching going on in there about adding these good works to their faith, and that they need to add these good works to their faith. And it really bothered Paul, because what Paul knew was going on was that this was poison to them, because it was going to affect their faith in a bad way, and it was going to affect their lifestyles. It was going to bring trouble, because the flesh brings trouble. What they were in essence doing was going back to the problem of Adam and Eve in the beginning, when we chose for us to do rather than live by the faith of God and the love of God. Unplug from Him and plug into ourselves, and let's perfect ourselves. Okay, he says, and he's warning them, and he's showing them. He says, if you put yourself under that, says, you're putting yourself under a curse. This is why I don't want you to do that. Not just because it's not my teaching. Not just because I don't want you to believe whatever somebody else is saying. He says, but if you go back into that, if you believe that, and if you do that, you're going to put yourselves under a curse. You're going to lose the power, the operation of the Spirit. You're going to not have faith anymore. You're going to have works. And he says, because the law is not of faith, verse 12. And the man that does those things will live by them. Verse 23. I got to skip a lot, but before faith came, watch this, we were kept under guard by the law. We were kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. This was always God's purpose, always His plan, right? Faith. Believing, trusting in Christ. Therefore, verse 24, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. So, all the rules of the Old Testament were about was that was something to keep us under guard. It was our guardian, our tutor, to hold us until faith came. So God called a people, and it happened to be the Jews through Abraham. And through these people, these chosen people, they said He chose them to keep them under guard through the law, and through out of that, He would bring the seed that would bring life to mankind, the promise that He gave to Abraham, who started this whole Jew thing. And He said, you are kept under guard. Look at it like this. I heard a preacher say one time, he said, I had a pet wolf. He said, I love that pet wolf. He said, I took such good care of that wolf. He said, but I had to do something that I hated to do. He said, I had to keep him in a cage, because he had a nature. Even though we knew some things about him, he said he had a nature that was still wild, and he could still hurt someone under the right conditions. Said, I hated to do that, but I did. The only way that I could release him was if he no longer had that wild nature anymore. And through Christ, when we receive the Spirit, we receive a new nature, don't we? That's when we can get out of the guardians of the cage, of the guards and the tutors and the law. And we come into a life. See, people that think that keeping the law is the high place of religion or Christianity or spirituality, they don't understand the eternity of God. We were teaching the other night, and we're talking about love, walking in the Spirit, and somehow we got on the thing of forgiveness, and somebody said, well, you know, we can forgive, but we may not forget. Or he said, we can forgive, but we don't have to trust. Now, that makes perfect sense. But then if you turn to the Spirit and look at God, he says, what if somebody tells you that they're going to change and then they don't? Then isn't that the time to cut them off? And I said, well, that makes sense, but look at God. And I'm so glad God didn't do that for me. I got to tell you, even as a Christian, there were many things as I was growing as a Christian that I would vow and promise to God. I said, God, I did it again. I'm not going to do that anymore. I repent, I said. Forgive me. I mean it this time. And lo and behold, I get tripped up by the same thing again. And I say, oh, God, I know I said that before, but this time I really mean it. This time, God, I promise you, I'll try even harder this time. You can count on it. And I'd fall again. And I would wonder in my mind, how many times is God going to allow me to do this? How can God ever believe me when I think I mean business and it turns out that I guess I really don't? How can God ever trust anything I said? Because I thought it was about me. How can he do it? It's because he's God. And because he's God, he's bigger than any mistrust. He's bigger than any failures. He's bigger than any lies. He's bigger than all of that. God can love the whole world because he's big enough. How can God forgive the whole world? Because he's big enough. But what if after he's forgiven them, they continue to be enemies against him, they continue to do all the things they do? He's big enough. You know, Peter, and then they say, well, who can be saved? With man, it's impossible. With God, everything's possible. So in the spirit, we come to the unlimited life. That's the big difference. In the spirit, like Judy was bringing out, in the spirit, there's this heart of God that just happens. And it's the Bible calls it a peace that goes beyond understanding and a love that goes beyond knowledge. It doesn't make any earthly sense. So then the other night, this guy says, okay, he says, but there is such a thing as, you know, when you're talking about dealing with humans and forgiving and letting them continue on. He says, there's such a thing as forgive me once, shame on me, and forgive me twice, shame on, you know, forgive me once, shame on you, forgive me twice, shame on me. And I'm like, what verse is that? Now, that's a good wisdom of man. If you don't know God, that's probably the best you can live by when you're dealing with people. But let's look at God. Is that what God says about us? That if we tell him once and we don't fulfill it, does he say, shame on you, but I'm not going to let you lie to me again? No, his mercy is infinite and new every morning. His love is infinite. Wow. Are you hearing this? If you don't know that, then you want to live by commands. Now, hang on. He says, but we were under guardians and tutors. Okay? We were under guardians and tutors by that law. Verse 26. He says, for you are all sons of God through faith. Somebody say faith. Through faith in Jesus Christ. And there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, and you are what? Heirs. Heirs. Say heirs. Not heirs, but heirs according to the promise. Go to Galatians chapter 4. Now remember, what did we just read in chapter 5? Those who do such things, those who manifest from the works of the flesh. And really that would read, look it up, that word are is a funny thing. Really what it would read in the Greek is those who, now the works of the flesh make manifest. The works of the flesh produce these manifestations. Because the works are what they were teaching. The works of the flesh, what they were teaching. Be circumcised, keep the law. Those are the works of the flesh, but they make manifest that list, that ugly list that he gave us. And I'm going to show you that. But he says those who do these things, those who are producing that kind of fruit, they do not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, what we just read is that those who are of faith are heirs of God. They inherit. So it's those that are of faith. It's the faith inheritance. In other words, we'll see this. There is a life. There is a realm to live in that you are an heir of if you are a child of faith. And we're going to read here and say it'll be, if you walk in the Spirit, what you do is you inherit this thing. You come and live in this thing. If you put yourself under a law, then you put yourself under a curse. Watch what he looks. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. It'll make it more clear. Now I say that the heir, the one who is to inherit the kingdom, the heir, as long as he's a child, differs nothing at all from a slave, though he's master of all. But he's under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. What were the guardians and tutors that he said that they were under? It was the law. So this childishness that he's talking about, it's not being a baby Christian. It's not that you come to Jesus And because you've only been saved for a year or a few years, you're still a baby Christian. And therefore, you're under bondage. What was under bondage were these children that were appointed heirs of Abraham, through heirs of the promise. But they, even though they were heirs, they differed nothing from a slave. They still lived in bondage because they were under the bondage of those guardians and tutors. Okay? So there again, the childishness is not that you've just been saved for a few years. The childishness is trusting in the works of the law, works of flesh. Command rather than spirit. That the heir, as long as he's a child, does not differ at all from a slave. He says, though he's master of all, it's been given to you, but you're under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. That was the people under the law, the Jews. So even so, we, when we were children, talking to these Jewish people that are looking at going back to the law, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. What was the elements of the world? It was those commands. Do not, taste not, touch not. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, that we would become heirs of the kingdom. Verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Father, my Father. That's why you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if you're a son, then you are an heir of God through Christ. So he's talking here. Now we go to chapter 5, verse 1. And he's talking to people that, he says, you came in, you started out believing. You received the Spirit simply because you believed in Jesus. You weren't circumcised. You weren't any of this stuff. I preached to you about Jesus. You believed it. You received the Spirit. And working of miracles started among you. Why? Because you were in faith. You just believed. Everything was in him. He loved you. It was all about Christ. Now you want to go try to make yourself better? In verse 4 of Galatians 5, excuse me, verse 4, he says, I hate skipping around, but I have to, you know that. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law or command. You've fallen from grace. When Judy gave that example, we had two people trying to do the right thing. Okay? When we're talking about works of the flesh, we're talking about somebody trying to do good. And so we had two people. One of them had a revelation of the fullness of the love of God. And the Bible says in Ephesians 3:19 that when you have a revelation of the depth of the love of Christ, you are filled with the fullness of God. So when that man was filled with the fullness of God, the infidelity of the wife didn't hurt anymore. And he had that love that 1 Corinthians 13 says, love does not seek its own. It didn't need anything from her. It didn't even have to have assurances. He just forgave. Love does not make an account of things done wrong to it. The revelation of love allowed the account to be dropped. And he could forgive. The other one, the reason she struggled so much, she didn't have that revelation at first. She was doing it because the Bible says we have to forgive. See the difference? She's trying to do the right thing. She's trying to live this. She's not trying to not live it. She's not even trying to be selfish. She's not trying to be mean. She's not trying to be angry. She's not trying to be unforgiving. She's trying to be giving, forgiving, loving. She's trying to do this. But she's doing it from her. So she has to try. And she has to keep telling herself every day, I don't feel it, but I'm going to say it. I forgive him. I forgive him. And why is she not feeling it? Because in her heart, because she's not in the Spirit where you're empowered, you're not in the Spirit where you're complete and full, You're still needy. You're still lusting. You still lack. You're still hurting. But you're trying to do the right thing. And that's why Paul was so against this. He says, I don't want you guys living like that again. There is a joy of heaven that you can walk in. There's a joy of the kingdom that you can live in. You are heirs of this thing. Walk in the Spirit. Amen. Are y'all hearing this? So it goes on down. Oh man, I just hate skipping. Verse 5, I'm going to read it anyway. For we through the Spirit eagerly we look for the hope of righteousness that's by faith, because in Jesus Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. It's just faith that works by that love. It's not trying to do the right thing. It's being full by faith in Jesus. Verse 7, you ran well. You started good. Who hindered you from obeying this truth? This persuasion did not come from him, Jesus, who called you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You've heard that one. Whenever you heard it, you probably heard it about a sin. One little sin messes up the whole thing. What's the leaven he's talking about? Trying to do it by flesh, trying to be good, trying to obey command. Just a little bit of that messes up everything. Why? Because it takes you completely out of the Spirit and puts you in the flesh. With very good intentions, very good motivations, but you're still in the flesh. That's why, see, just intention and motivation is not enough. Paul said, he said, the Jews said they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They don't know this thing. Verse 11, and I, brothers, if I still preach that, if I still preach circumcision or works of the law, why do I suffer persecution from those people that believe that? Then the offense of the cross had ceased. I love that phrase, the offense of the cross. Some of you might be feeling a little bit about it right now, get a little scared. Rick don't believe we should live right. I believe in the power of the Spirit to work that miracle in your life. I totally don't believe you can do it. Verse 13, watch this. Verse 13. Here's another one. See, when you understand the context, it becomes clear. For you, brothers, have been called to liberty. Only don't use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one. There again, we get it just a little bit skewed there, because when we quote that verse, what we're thinking is, don't use that liberty to go and commit a sin. What he calls the opportunity for the flesh is the works. These people were not saying, Paul, you know, we want to go out and commit adultery. Is it okay? We want to go out and steal. We want to go out and... These people were wanting to do good. But they're wanting to do works of the flesh to be good. And so he says, yeah, you've been called to liberty. You can go back there, but don't use your freedom to go back into bondage. Under the guardians and tutors, you've been called to inherit. Am I making any sense to you? He says, don't use that liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. What does he call the flesh? Read the writings of Paul. Flesh is trusting in the flesh for justification. But through love, serve one another. There again, Judy said something here recently that just I'm looking at through the Word, because I know this is so true, that I want to be able to preach it scripturally real strong, is that God kind of love, that love with no conditions, knowing that is where you have that entrance. That's where you enter into eternity, into the experience of eternal life. That's where the pain stops. That's where the fear stops, because it casts it all out. There is a realm. It's the kingdom of God, and it's been given to you, and you are an heir of that thing. It was His good pleasure to freely give you that kingdom. The place where you can live from heavenly faith, heavenly love, heavenly power. heavenly empowerment. It's so far above, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. It's so far above that. I said, that's good. That's the best man can do unless you step over into the Spirit and get into the God kind of living, which says, though you fool me 1,000 times, I'll love you. That's big. Thank God. I'm glad he was that way. For all the law, the whole law is fulfilled in this one thing anyway. All the law is fulfilled in one word. Love your neighbor as yourself. Everything comes back to love, doesn't it? Because love is the entrance. Love is the fulfillment of all of it. Perfect love. You understand that? We're not talking about when people, there again, when I preach on love, people, there again, they take it to the works of the flesh and they say, then what do I do to walk in love? Oh my gosh. You're taking it back to you working it again. How do I forgive? There is no how. In the flesh, if you don't know Jesus, then go to some counselor and they'll give you some how-tos and it'll, you know, put you to work on it. But there's a kingdom that's beyond that. There's a God that's bigger than that. There's a love that's infinite. It can bear all things. It hopes, keeps hope no matter what. When people are hopeless and things are hopeless, love hopes. Love believes. Love endures. Love can bear anything. That's what he wants you to live. Not try to be justified. Verse 16. So then, this is I say then. Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Obviously, these people were dealing with a lust of that, wanting to be drawn back into that, fulfill the lust of the flesh. Understand what Paul means when he says flesh. Because the flesh is against the Spirit, and the Spirit's against the flesh, and they're contrary to one another, so you don't do the things that you wish. In other words, you can't add some flesh to the Spirit and make it even better. They're totally against each other. They're two totally diametrically opposed worlds. One will bring bondage and death and condemnation and some other things that he's about to list. One will bring life and goodness and peace and the end of tears and suffering, the fullness of joy. Jesus, come on. Because if you're led, he says, because if you're led by the Spirit, then you're not under that law. Verse 19, now, the works of the flesh are manifest, or they make manifest. He's saying, okay, you guys want to follow those guys? You want to go back into the flesh? He says, remember Jesus said a tree is known by its fruit? What he's going to tell you is manifestations of one way of doing it and manifestations of another way of doing it. Okay, the works of the flesh make these manifest. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. And I'm going to go to my concordance here because I want to give you some definitions as I'm reading this. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry. Now, these things, when I used to trust more in the command than in the Spirit as a young minister, I preached against these things because I didn't want my people doing these things. So I thought that if I would preach against them enough, because I saw them doing it, I saw these things going on in my church. And so all I knew was that I've got to preach against this. I've got to confront this with the command. And hopefully the command will be enough to empower them to stop. It didn't. In fact, the B-I-B-L-E says that it makes it even, that makes those manifestations even stronger. They do it more. And I can testify in my church, it started happening more. I mean, I just got into a seat and I thought, I want to clean this stuff out. This stuff cannot be going on in my church. So I started preaching against it during the week. I'm counseling more of this stuff, not less. I promise you that was true. Why? Because the Bible says it will. The Bible says it will stir up the passion to do it more. And religion tries to put pressure on you, and that's why after 2,000 years of Christianity, we still have all that thing. People say, well, don't preach grace. People will just start sinning. Like, oh, yeah, they haven't been sinning all this time? So much of the church is a joke to the world because of that. Witchcraft. What is witchcraft all about? It's all about controlling somebody else. Ooh. You know, you can use the command of law, Bible, to do that with people. You're trying to control other people. Love doesn't have any of that. When you're in love, you're not trying to control. Judy and I, we'd first gotten married, you know, I remember a couple of times she would ask things like, is there anything I can do better? She, I just want to be a better wife. Kind of like us Christians, like, I just want to be a better Christian. I just want to serve you better, Lord. And she was just saying, I just want to be a better wife. Is there anything that you can tell me that I can do better? And while she wasn't a perfect human, I had no list. I said nothing. I said, I like you are. I said, and I'm not under the illusion that you're perfect. You don't do everything right, and you don't do everything good, but I like you. I love you. And I'm not trying to control you or pressure you to make you some better version of you. I like you as you are, with no conditions. So I'm not going to put any conditions upon you to make this better. The love is what makes it excellent. And what does that love do? That love, after our first 4 years, of course, and I had a 34-year marriage too, so I see it, that it worked in the long term, but that love, it makes it even better and better and better, without any shame, without any pressure, without any control, without any, if she would just do this, my life would be much happier. Lord, help her to do the right thing, because I can't be happy until she stops doing that. That is so Babylonian flesh level that disguises itself as an angel of light saying, this is the way to make it good. Come on. The word hatred, so I just have these different definitions. It means reason, having a reason for opposition, finding something wrong. Some people, you try to say something about them and they're like, well, yeah, but da da da. Have some reason for opposition. Some people, I can't even mention certain preachers' names because since they don't agree with everything, they're like, what the first thing they'll do is like, yeah, but they believe this, and blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, oh. Always got a reason to oppose something. Somebody always not doing something right. The flesh always, because of its very nature of trying to fix the wrong, that's why it always focuses on what people are doing wrong. And you can't get it out of your face. And you can't be happy because too many people are doing things wrong, and too many things are wrong, and too many things are wrong about me, and oh God. Then there's a spirit where there's no condemnation at all. Come on, somebody. Variance, King James word. What's it mean? It means contention, debate is what that word is. Strife and debate. Here's what I found out. You know, I talk about the perfect love a lot. I get debated. People try to debate. I don't have a debate. All I know is the life that it gave me. Yeah, but love this, but you can only love this far. And here's the bound. And here's how, you know, we love, but this, that, that. Why do they have all that? Because they're still in the flesh. And they have debates. They have debates about the word. You know what? I don't have any debates about the word anymore. It doesn't bother me if people don't see it the way I do. Because in the spirit, you get bigger than all that anyway. Ooh. Now, if you're still small, it's because you're in the flesh. And it bothers you. And you have strife and debates. And you got to fix it. Seditions, what's that mean? It means disunion. Disunion. Can't be with, can't be close. Why? Because the flesh, the law, points out all the reasons you can't. You think you got a prophetic gift because you can see what's wrong. All it takes to see what's wrong is a carnal mind and one good eye. And you can see what's wrong. Variance. Oh, we already looked at that one. Emulations. This was interesting. The word zealous. It means zeal. Jealousy. Envy. Fervency of mind. Indignation. Well, I didn't really get mad. It was righteous indignation. That's what it was. Yeah. Zeal. Wrath. A lot of these are almost the same word. Most of them have to do, you'll see here, most of them have to do with the inner feelings that people have toward the world, toward situations, and toward each other. This is what that law brings. Why do you think the Pharisees had such a hard time? Why do you think the Pharisees hated so many people and they were trying to live good? Why do you think the Pharisees had such a problem with Jesus? Because he was a total opposite. They were against each other. Pharisees weren't a good addition to what Jesus was doing. Where are we at? Oh, wrath, indignation, strife. It means to have factions, to have contentions. It means strife, seditions. The word sedition means disunion. The word heresies, that's an interesting word. Heresy, we think we know what heresy means, but the Greek word heresies means disunion, to sectarianism. We group up. Us against him. The whole world is that. Why do you think people hate each other? Why do you think blacks and whites are hating each other out there in the land out there? You hear why you hear that left and right hate each other so much? Why is this all this going on? It's sectarianism. But you know what? In your day-to-day life, when you're going to Brookshire's or somewhere and you're dealing with people that are Republican and Democrat and black and white and every kind of everything in between, you know what? You can get along. You're fine. You're respectful. You're good to each other. Even loving to each other. But in your mind, if you start making it about right and wrong, you become sectarian. It's us against them, and you group up. And we group up, and most groups are in union about being against something, not for something. That's what flesh does. It's always against. It's not for. Envyings, it means jealousy, spite, envy, of course. And then it goes on, murders, which is Jesus said is hate in your heart, drunkenness, and revelings. Revelings is riotous. Drunkenness there again is that where you got to get out of control and be intoxicated and you can't be free. Also, it'll cause an addictive spirit, addictive personality. Revelings are rioting. Why? Because things are wrong, injustices. Got to do something about it. And such like, of which I tell you before, and I've told you times past, that those who do such things do not inherit. That word shall is not even in there, because it looks like it's putting it off into the future. Those who are doing these things are not inheriting the kingdom of God. They do not, they will not. Living in that realm. And it's not just the doing that keeps them out. It's the doing comes about because of what they're believing. So the belief comes back. What Paul keeps turning it back to is believe him, faith in Christ. And he says, I've been crucified with Christ. The funny thing is, now I live. He says, finish it up, verse 22. So he says, now here's the other side. That's what it is. You guys, and see, they weren't saying, Paul, we want to go back and commit ugly sins and fornication and stuff. But he says, but if you want to go back into that, all those things that have been manifesting all this time under the law, this is what you're going to get. That law will bring all these things. You'll never be able to get rid of the wrath, the disunion, the heresies, the strife, the jealousies. All these evil things that are going on. That law will never get rid of it. It will just produce more of it. But let me tell you what's on the other end of this thing. Let me tell you what's in the Spirit. Now, what happened, the manifestations of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, like this guy that somehow forgiveness just flowed for his wife, the fruit of the Spirit is love. It just happens. See, works are things that you do. Fruit is something that happens. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy. It's peace. It's just what happens over here in the Spirit. This is what happens in Christ. That's why Christ is the end of the law. He's the end of all of it, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He oversees, he overrides all of it. He's bigger than all of it. Fulfilled it and passed into the heavens. He says, they're talking about a writ of divorcement one time. He says, Moses gave you a writ of divorce because of the hardness of your hearts, but in the beginning it was not so. So in other words, she says, yeah, because of men's hearts, that's the best you're going to be able to do in certain situations. But with God, it's not like that. You're bigger than all that. How many times I've dealt with Christians, they say, well, you know, there's one reason that we can divorce, and that's because of infidelity and all that. But Jesus says, but in the beginning, even that wasn't so. That was just given because of the hardness of men's heart. We're not talking about hearts that are hard. We're talking about people that know God. See, a guy says, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on you. I said, we're talking about something bigger than that. But you know, you can't trust people if they're going to just keep doing it. I said, yeah, but we're talking about something bigger than that, to where it's not such a big thing to you, because you're bigger than all their unfaithfulness. Whew. You know, it's a shame that when you preach these things in church, that it seems like it's so big and so far out. This is normal. This is how normal in the Spirit. I found this is normal in the Spirit. Forgiveness happens. Love happens. Love, joy just happens. Peace is just there. I remember before when I was trying to do this, you know what I did? I would try to talk myself into peace. Mind, be still. I want peace. Have peace. Stay in peace. What's the verse? They'll keep me in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. And Lord, okay, now I got it. Lord, help me do that. And that's what you do. You're trying to do it because you're looking the wrong direction. Look at Him. Look at Him. Trust in Him. Put your attention, your focus, your faith on Him, and the fruit of being in the Spirit, which is totally about faith in Jesus, produces love, joy, peace, patience. Why are you so patient? You must have gone through lots and lots of trials to learn patience, because I've gone through lots and I'm still trying to learn it. You don't, that's a flesh patience you're trying to learn. I'm not talking about exercising, learning a fleshly discipline of patience. I'm talking about a fruit where patience is just there. Isn't that a lot better? God must be trying to teach me patience. He's not trying to teach you patience. All religion tries to teach you patience. God gave you patience. Yeah. Woo! Against gentleness, goodness, self-control, it's there. You talk about want to live right? You want to not break the rules of morality and the law? Self-control is here in the Spirit. Sorry, you guys on this side, if this is the Spirit side and that's the flesh side. He says, amen. And those who are Christ in faith here have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Where is the desires? It's all ever since the beginning. The desire is, we want to do this. We want to work this. We want to make ourselves the hero in every situation. We look at the teachings of the Bible. We got to do this. We got to do this. We got to do this. The revelation of God says, Jesus has done this. So if we live in the Spirit, if we're heirs, then let's walk in the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Would y'all stand up? Y'all see the difference? Yeah.